Hi, I'm Neil Stavem. Thanks so much for listening to Connecting Faith. Programs like this are possible thanks to listeners like you. You can find out more about supporting Faith Radio on our website, faithradionet.com.
Always expect something good on your lunch hour. Connecting Faith with Life.
Hi, welcome to the broadcast. That is our hope and our goal on a regular basis, that we'd find ways to connect faith to life, to look at biblical principles and apply them to daily life. And as we know, although we probably don't pay as much attention as we should, we know that the Bible has a lot to say about money and finances and stewardship, and that is going to be our topic today. It's early on in the new year. It just seems appropriate that we address that. And certainly a lot of big issues when it comes to the national economy and how that may affect us individually. We'll get into some of that as well. We'll also talk a bit about career as well. All this is a part of the outreach ministry from Crown, and we're looking forward to introducing today's guest in just a moment. I do want to just say congratulations and good news for our listening friends in the Waterloo-Cedar Falls area in northeastern Iowa, because Faith 1090 KNWS, the AM tower replacement project, is now complete. The station's on the air with a new tower, transmitter, and processing. So there have been several observations on improved reception in the community there. So if you're listening in Faith 1090, in the Waterloo-Cedar Falls area, then hopefully you're getting a much better signal. And hats off to the all the engineering team for their hard work and the effort that went into that. And we're excited about a stronger signal in Waterloo-Cedar Falls and in northeast Iowa. Now, we're always excited to have as our guest Chuck Bentley. We hear Chuck on a regular basis on just before the broadcast, before Connecting Faith goes on, with a program called My Money Life. Chuck is the CEO of Crown and author of several books, including Surviving the Aftershock and The Root of Riches, What If Everything You Think About Money Is Wrong. And one of the books that we talked about last time we were on was one of his more recent ones called The Salt Plan, How to Prepare for an Economic Crisis of Biblical Proportions. Now, Chuck's traveled the world teaching biblical financial principles in seminars and conferences. And, of course, he hosts the daily radio show My Money Life, and he's also producer of the God Provides a Film Learning Experience. It's a series of short films designed to convey God's principles of provision and sustainability through dramatic biblical stories. And the co-creator of the Crown Money Map. He's he and his wife have been married for, I think, 30-some years and has four children. Is it four children, Chuck? I think it's four, right?
I have four children, Neil. Yes. That's correct.
And grandchildren, and so all those good things. So you're you came out of a background in business, and I want to touch on that in a little bit as well. But welcome, by the way, to have you on the Connecting Faith. Good to have you back.
Well, thank you, Neil. It's always a joy to be with you, and Happy New Year.
Thank you. You know, we want to start out the new year, and certainly one of the ways that it can be happier, I guess, is if we feel like we have a financial plan that is workable and that, you know, that we have done some thinking and planning about what the year would be like. Obviously, there are always surprises, and we want to account for some of those, but be thinking about how we're going to be involved in charitable giving and, you know, what kinds of investments and those things, and maybe we'll get into a little bit of all that. But, Chuck, obviously what happens nationally will have some impact on us, and certainly there's been a lot of discussion about taxes and taxes in the middle class, and we've all gotten worn out from the phrase called the fiscal cliff. And I'm wondering if you want to just, if we can start out by you giving maybe even a definition of what we talk about by fiscal cliff, and did we really avoid anything of significance?
Well, I think that's a great topic because it's been on everyone's mind. There was a lot of drama around it as the year came to a close because it was characterized as a disastrous convergence of two things, a very rapid increase in taxes and an arbitrary decrease in spending. And when both of those things coalesced at the same time, the fear was it would shock our economic system into another recession. So everyone wanted to avoid the fiscal cliff. It was very politically unpopular to even contemplate going on over that cliff, which, interestingly enough, it's actually what we need to do, but it was characterized as something that was too much too soon. So our legislators met and came up with a compromise. And essentially what they're going to do is they're going to go ahead and raise taxes, not as much as had been feared and not as quickly as had been originally projected, but taxes are going to be raised. In fact, as of January the 1st, we're all paying more taxes for 2013. At least 77% of the population are. And then they compromise with the promise to cut spending sometime later. And that's the current economic environment regarding the fiscal cliff.
We've of course heard that story for many seasons of legislation that we'll cut later. We as a nation can't seem to curb our appetite, can we?
You know what, Neil? We actually have been down this road so many times. I call it the extend and pretend policy, where we try to extend the deadline for a crisis. We pretend we're going to work it out over time, and we typically do not. Since World War II, the national government, the federal government, has only lived within its budget 8 times since World War II. So history is on my side to say I doubt seriously that spending is going to be cut. I think taxes will be increased and the spending cuts will probably never come. Certainly some have been in this legislation, but the ratio, according to the Congressional Budget Office, is there's $1 in spending cuts promised for every $41 in tax increases, and the net effect is a $4 trillion deficit increase over the next decade. So I look at it as a phony fix. In fact, I was published in Fox News on early December that I thought a phony fix was coming, that it would be good news to the markets. Hopefully it would bring about some sense of certainty to the markets and to the business sector. But what we would really see was an increase in taxes and a promise for spending, and I doubt the spending would ever come. So I said that in early December, and surely it occurred as I had predicted. And I wasn't being prophetic. It was just I'm watching what's happening in Europe and how they're dealing with their economic crisis, and I think we're doing the exact same thing.
You know, speaking of Europe, we've seen how the Greeks, you know, protested dramatic cuts in government services. Is there any indication that we as Americans would react any differently if we come to a point where there's some collapse, or where there, you know, we're sort of pushed into the corner where we have to do something?
Well, I think social unrest is to be predicted as well, Neil, because nobody likes to be the one that has to make the sacrifice. We're always hoping it is somebody else. But once we're the group that, and it doesn't matter whether you're liberal or conservative, once your group is targeted as the party that needs to make the sacrifice, the individual, the group, we want to kick the can down the road, or we want somebody else to do it. Therefore, it creates a lot of anger, and people tend to express their anger in through civil unrest. And I do think that there will be a day when that is happening here more frequently than we're seeing it now.
You know, there have been some that would say, you know, the $16 trillion, one thing, it's a number we can't even begin to comprehend, but that it represents, you know, a portion of our, you know, overall wealth or worth as a nation, and so that it's just like having a mortgage on a house, that there's so much more value than what this debt is, that, you know, we need not to, you know, be overly dramatic about this.
Sure. Well, I think there's a real balance to that statement. First, we do have assets that back our national debt, and that's true. I think it's Donald Trump who's argued we have $100 trillion of net worth, therefore, or I think he said $300 trillion, and therefore every person in America is worth $1 million, and we don't have to worry about our portion of the debt. Well, the reality is, while that's true on paper, you can't sell off your assets in order to pay your debt. It's just not feasible. You can't sell your highway system. You can't sell your infrastructure. You don't sell the Statue of Liberty to pay off your debt. And just like the Greeks don't sell any of their islands to pay back their debt. Nobody is willing to do that. So in a sense, they're right. but it's only on paper. In reality, we're stuck with what's has to happen in a household budget. You have to be able to service your debt. You have to be able to pay for it with cash flow. And therefore, when we're borrowing money to pay our to service our national debts and our obligations to run our government, we're spending 40 to 45% more than we take in every year. We're approaching an economic crisis because we're not going to sell those assets in order to pay the debt.
Chuck Bentley is my guest today. He's CEO of Crown, and you hear him regularly on My Money Life, and you've hopefully read some of his materials or you've gone to the Crown website and got some great resources there. And we're going to continue talking, talk a little bit about some of the national financial health, but we want to talk about personal financial health as well. And here on this early on the new year, we want to do all that we can to make sure that we have a good, solid financial base for the new year. So we'd welcome your questions, too. You maybe have some thoughts. We're going to talk a little bit with Chuck, who was a former longtime businessman before coming into his role as CEO of Crown, and so we'll get some perspective, business perspective. Also want to talk about this sort of tendency to hoard and store when things are uncertain, and want to know what Chuck has to say about that. We welcome you to join the conversation. In fact, I've got a copy of the SALT plan, which is a great little book called How to Prepare for an Economic Crisis of Biblical Proportions, and we'll make that available here this hour and do a little drawing for those that want to join in the show. So if you'd like to call us, be a part of the discussion, we welcome that at 877-93-FAITH. That is 877-933-2484, or you can make a connection online, email on our show page link. It's faithradionet.com. faithradionet.com, and then just click on the Connecting Faith show page, and there's an email link there. You can ask your question of Chuck Bentley from Crown, our guest, and more coming up with Chuck in just a moment. We're at 17 past the hour, and you're listening to Connecting Faith. My guest today is Chuck Bentley, CEO of Crown. Crown was started by the late Larry Burkett some 35 or more years ago, and it's longer than that, I think. And they reach around the world with the staff in every continent and providing biblical financial advice in a variety of areas. And also one of the unique aspects is their work in careers. Their Career Direct program is a wonderful thing. We'll try and get into that as well. Chuck has written several books. The one that we'll reference today is called The SALT Plan, How to Prepare for an Economic Crisis of Biblical Proportions. And we're starting the new year with some perspective and asking for Chuck's insight. And, Chuck, I want to maybe just give you a chance to talk a little bit about your background as a businessman in Texas before becoming CEO of Crown. As you look at, you know, the economic situation in our country today, you know, there's a lot of concern that, well, business people are, you know, they're holding back, they're not adding new staff, and that there's a lot of uncertainty. Do you have any good words for businessmen and women today?
Well, I do come from a business background, Neil, and I understand the risk and the challenges in this current business environment. And I think the thing that's made it more complicated is that policy so directly impacts their bottom line. So a change in healthcare policy, a change in Social Security law, a change in banking policy, all of these things are dynamic. We're in an environment where legislation and policy is coming at them very quickly, and it does change their ability to make a profit. So I understand the uncertainty that exists in the marketplace and the reason that business people are being ultra-conservative with their cash. At the same time, uncertainty has always existed, as you were saying before the program, Neil. It's always existed. And as believers, we have to use wisdom to make skillful decisions about the direction of our company, the customers we're serving, and how we're going to market. Trust God with the future. That's always unknown. No man knows the future. And to be opportunistic, to see that uncertainty in this environment creates ways that people need to be served differently. And as entrepreneurs, if you're able to change your offering and adapt to these conditions, then it presents a wonderful opportunity. As we both know, some of the best businesses are started during a slow economic period. It means great talent is available. There's fewer competitors in the marketplace when conditions are difficult. So all those things work to be challenging on one hand, but also a great opportunity on the other. And I tend to see them as opportunities and not as things that we should be paranoid about, not as things that should stop us from moving forward and serving God's purposes in the marketplace.
Chuck, I have to just say, though, you know, when we have more and more uncertainty, I guess the more that we become aware of it, which, of course, the media feeds it pretty regularly, but that, you know, it's hard to fight against this kind of every man for himself mentality, isn't it? I certainly feel that. Well, I become more concerned about hoarding and storing. Now, I call it something else, like, well, I'm just being safe and careful and wise, but the fact is, you know, you do tend to hold more tightly, it seems like, in these circumstances.
Well, there's no doubt about it, Neil. And as we're all human, we experience fear, we experience uncertainty and doubt. And when that happens, we tend to react to it. And I think that's where the scripture gives us such a wonderful balance. It does advocate saving. It does tell us to look at the ant that stores during the harvest season so that it has something during the lean times. That's prudent. That's wise. And it should be done. But it also says that we're to be generous and to give. The scripture promises that the man who gives freely will himself be refreshed. And I think the real turning point in the scripture in the New Testament church was in Acts in Antioch, when Agabus predicted there was a great famine going to spread throughout the entire Roman Empire. Well, that had to be terrible news. And the church was just beginning. The church was under persecution. It was experiencing great hardship. And that had to be horrible news. But it, in fact, distinguished the Christian from the non-Christian. Because when the apostles got together, they decided to give. And in the midst of their fear, in the midst of the uncertainty, in the midst of the problem that was going to be caused by the famine, the Christian distinguished themselves by not doing the natural thing of hoarding, but doing the unnatural act of giving. And that's why I think these are times that the gospel can spread so effectively as a great opportunity because we're generous. We're generous in spite of the knowledge that these are difficult times. In fact, I look at this economic crisis of biblical proportion as God speaking to us. Throughout all of history, the scripture records that God speaks to man through the economic conditions. I've studied all the famines, and I've looked at what he was trying to communicate to his people. And it's always a return to him, a greater dependence upon him, a repentance from where we deviated from trusting him or obeying his word, and a greater care and sense of help in his community, that God's people were brought back together and cared for one another, shared with each other, and got through it together. We're not designed to hunker down in the bunker. And that's a very un-Christian strategy for getting through an economic crisis.
So is it more about coming together as God's people and supporting and encouraging each other, sort of like the early church, they had everything in common, or is it more about just being generous, open-handed to our neighbors in need and just not holding things so tightly?
Well, I think it's both. I think it's both, Neil, and I'm going to be very, very practical about this. My wife and I are actively involved in our church and our church community, our church family. We're actively involved with Christians all over the world through our outreach at Crown. But we also have neighbors and friends that are not followers of Christ. They're not people of faith. But we look for opportunities to do good in their lives, to be great neighbors, to share with them, and to reach out to them. So it's just a lifestyle, Neil. It's a lifestyle of generous living. And we try to be generous not only with our money, but also with our time, with our relationships, with what we're willing to do and how we're willing to help other people at all times. To me, the Christian life should be a selfless experience, a time when we're just not focused on what we're going to get out of something, but what we can do to bless other people.
You do talk about in your book, The Salt Plan, how to prepare for an economic crisis of biblical proportions, about things like food, water, resources, those kinds of things that we could, we don't have to hoard them, but to be prepared and to have those, I guess, available, or figure out ways that we could access those is not a bad idea, right?
It's not a bad idea at all, and I think preparation reduces our anxiety. I've been involved in scouting for years, and the motto is to be prepared, and I think that's what the Bible tells us, to always be prepared, because if you're prepared, you're not the one in crisis. You're the one helping other people out of the crises. And you can be the one putting up sandbags when the water's rising, or you can be the one who built a berm or a wall before the water was rising, and now you can go and serve others. And I think the biblical message is that we're not to be paranoid. We're not to be gripped by fear. We're not to be panicked. We're not to make fear-based decisions. We're to make decisions that were wise, that were prudent, that we showed that we were not caught up in the foolishness of the world and in the panics that sweep through society. That we kept our head, that we did the right thing, and when crises comes, which they will, they always come, we were the ones on the spot ready to help others. And that's when we seize that opportunity for making the goodness of God known, his wisdom, his kindness, his love. I like to call the generosity is the golden rule in action. It's putting handles on the golden rule, and crises are the very best time to do that. You see what happened with the outpouring of those families in Newtown, Connecticut. I was reading the other day, so much money and so many gifts have come into that city that they've been overwhelmed by people's kindness. And that's, to me, a picture of the love of God, that when people suffer, we're ready to respond and ready to help them.
And I guess the reality is, as you say, crisis will come. Now, there's some discussion saying, well, it's coming in more of an exponential way. So what the crisis of the past isn't going to be the level of crisis in the future.
Well, that's my perspective, Neil. I think we've been through hard times, and I think this we're a resilient people in this country. We know what it is to suffer a Great Depression, but I think what we may be looking at is something never before really we faced as a challenge in this country, and that is we're losing our basis for a common belief system. Our polarization, our gridlock, the challenges we have is because we don't agree on a standard for truth. And if you have a common standard for truth, then you can find a common solution. But if you don't agree on what is true, and evil becomes good and good becomes evil, then you really lose the ability to come to meaningful solutions together. And I think that's where the erosion of biblical truth in our society, erosion of really reliance on God as the ultimate standard, is hurting us. And I don't think we'll go through the next crisis in the same way that we have those in the past. We have, I think, far greater challenges facing us in the future as a result of that erosion than we've had in the past.
And are the cycles maybe coming at a faster rate? Where we don't maybe bounce out as fast, or we get back down into decay and destruction quicker.
I think that I personally like the short cycles. I like the pain to come and the pain to be over. I've studied what happened in Iceland when they had a near total economic collapse. And Iceland declared themselves broke. They went through a deep dive of pain, and now they're coming out of it rather quickly. What we're doing is we're trying to extend these cycles by pumping money into the system. And my view is we're creating the mother of all economic bubbles, and that's the government debt bubble. And that's happening in Europe. It's happening in the USA. And so you have the entire Western world in a period of economic jeopardy. And both of us at the same time represents about 60% of the GDP of the world. So we're at risk is the best way to say it. We're at risk of a major, major time of correction. And we need to see it coming, as the Bible says, and be prudent and prepare.
We're talking with Chuck Bentley, CEO of Crown, talking about the SALT plan, how to prepare for an economic crisis of biblical proportions. We'll review some of those matters, save, asset allocation, liquidity, and truth. And we'd love to have you join the conversation. The number is 877-933-2484, 877-93-FAITH. More in a couple minutes. Hey, picked a great day to tune in here to Connecting Faith as we're talking about the financial health of our nation and us as families and individuals here in the new year, and getting some wonderful perspective from Chuck Bentley, who's CEO of Crown, and we're referencing one of his books called The SALT Plan, How to Prepare for an Economic Crisis of Biblical Proportions. And there's some wonderful insight in this short little book. I would highly recommend it to you. And, of course, there's wonderful resources available at the Crown website, crown.org. You hear Chuck regularly on My Money Life and the good insight. In the SALT plan, you actually look at lessons from the past and looking at the famines. Of course, there was the famine in Egypt and Joseph. There was Elijah and the famine there in Israel. Elisha had another famine. And then we talked about Agabus, the famine in the in the New Testament book of Acts. We read about it, but you talk about the SALT plan, S-A-L-T, and Chuck, let's just touch on those briefly, what each one stands for and what's significant about each one.
Well, Neil, I think you articulated the dilemma many Christians face when it comes to saving. How do I be prudent without becoming a hoarder? How do I be prudent without placing my dependency in these resources? How do I be prepared without becoming one of these survivalists? So that's why I went through the scripture. I was appalled at the way the world's sort of survivalist mentality had gripped many Christians. I had a friend who's doing all the he bought a vault, he put gold in it, he bought ammunition, he stores a massive amount of food and water, and I just didn't understand what he was thinking. So I went through all the scripture, studied the famines, because famines are economic crises. They're either short, which is a recession, or they're long, which is a massive depression. And I learned lessons. And the only biblical answer I could find to how much should we save without being a hoarder was in the great famine in Egypt. It lasted for 7 years. So the Lord, through Joseph, said, help the people be ready. Help Pharaoh, give him advice to be ready by saving 20% of the grain for 7 years. That's 140% of their annual harvest, 20% for 7 years. So in my book, I recommend that we do the same thing. And Neil, when I teach this in live audiences, you can almost see people rolling their eyes like, oh, no way, I could never do that. But again, I'm talking about preparation for a crisis. But I think that's the standard. And then you don't go over that if you have 20% set aside for 7 years. What we don't realize in that famine in Egypt is that there's no indication the people were saving money, the government was saving money, not the people. And the people ran out of money. The government had stored the grain through a taxation. And what did they do with the grain once it got tough? They didn't give out the grain to the people. They sold it to them. And that's why I take from this lesson, we as God's people today should be prepared by saving that amount of money. Americans have one of the lowest saving rates in the entire world. It's 3.9% right now, and you compare that to China that has a 38% personal savings rate. That's 10 times greater than us. India's 35%, Turkey's 20%, Switzerland's 15%. It just goes on and on. And the reason we have such a low savings rate is we tend to rely upon available credit. And I think we need to break that cycle. I think we need to be wise and learn from Joseph and take that away. So savings is the very first step in the SALT plan. We must save money to be prepared to help others. And it takes away the fear of giving. I think we're much more generous if we've saved money and we're not living on the financial cliff ourselves. And we can support God's work. We can be generous on every occasion because we have some reserves and we know that we're going to be able to get through a crisis.
I know the second segment of the SALT plan is asset allocation, but maybe before we talk about that, I want to ask about the savings. So maybe for those of us that have mortgages and we're trying to pay that down ahead of time, I mean, on a practical level, you say, you know, keep the mortgage payment as they are, as it is, and pour that into a savings account?
Well, I talk about that in the book because what I'm trying to avoid is for people making fear-based decisions. I always get the reaction, should I deplete my 401k? Should I cash out all my IRAs? Should I, you know, pay off all the debt immediately? And I don't think it's time to panic. I don't think there's any need whatsoever to be reactionary. Set up a plan where you can begin increasing your savings as well as reducing your debt at the same time. Divide your income streams to be able to do both of those, but don't panic. And once you get the mortgage paid down, then you can increase the amount that you're saving. And I list some of the ways that that can be done on a practical basis, and setting up some automatic withdrawal payments, setting up some mechanisms where you're making extra payments towards your mortgage. But paying off the mortgage is a great idea, Neil. It's a guaranteed return. It's a better guaranteed return than any other investment I know of right now, other than giving.
You know, speaking of housing, you know, the housing market was in a terrible fixture a few years ago. I'm wondering what that looks like now and if we see any parallels, you know, that nationally is our national economy still tied to how things are doing in the housing market?
Well, two things are linked together, and I read this in a Harvard business study, and I think it's true that the job market and the housing market are interlinked. They both need to get healthy, they're sort of interdependent, because if people can't get jobs and move, then the economies aren't growing, populations aren't growing, and therefore housing isn't going up. And when housing isn't going up, people can't move, they can't sell their houses, so it's sort of a trap. It's sort of a very difficult cycle to break out of. And your question is broad. It's relative to what region of the country. There are some positive signs in different parts of the country. There are other places that are still really soft. I live in the softest real estate market in the country right now. In this area where I'm at, we continue to lose housing values. And last year was another year of loss of equity. So it's very, very difficult. And we don't think it's bottomed out here at all. We still have an oversupply of existing inventory, and it's not getting better. Our job market isn't improving very much. We were heavily based on construction. But other parts of the country are, Neil, and I think that most people are encouraged that there could be a turnaround within the next 24 months.
You mentioned that we don't want fear-based decisions. We're talking about the SALT plan, how to prepare for an economic crisis of biblical proportions, and SALT, S-A-L-T, each has a representation of discussion. And so asset allocation, say a bit about assets and where we should allocate.
Well, Neil, the greatest, the most timeless investment principle in the Scripture is diversification. It comes directly from Solomon in Ecclesiastes 11:2, who said, give your portions to seven or to eight. If you do the math, that means that we should have no more than 12 to 15% of our investable income in a single asset or a single asset class. And Neil, I deal with this all the time, especially among seniors who've had their investments in the same company for years and years and years, or they were real estate only, or they were buying gold only. And when it turns on them or something goes wrong, they're hurt. It's the proverbial having all your eggs in one basket. And Solomon said not to do that. And I say it over and over and over again, and people fail to do it. In fact, if you're a qualified investor and you have investable income, the best thing you could do for 2013 is to sit down and say, am I properly diversified? And that means into different categories. So real estate is a category, commodities, precious metals, gold being one of those, blue chip stocks, bonds, all of those are categories. And if we're diversified, then we are following the biblical wisdom that God gave us, and we will be much better off than those who are on to something they think is going to give them the highest rate of return and they put all of their investments into that single asset.
The L in the SALT plan is liquidity. Say a word about that.
Well, I think it's what's most overlooked by financial planners. The Bible is full of stories of people who had to get up and move. In fact, think about this. Joseph, Mary's husband, was told to move three times when you read the story of Christ's birth. You know, go here, go there, move here, go there. And they were liquid. They were moving around. Abram was moving from place to place. And, you know, he moved to... He left his home, and then God said, there's going to be a famine coming. I want you to go to Egypt. And so he never said, Lord, I'm not going because I have a mortgage on my tent. I have too many camels. I have too many children. He was liquid in his heart. He was liquid in his ability to go where God wanted him to go. And I think it's a part of financial planning that is overlooked. We would not have been established as a nation unless the pilgrims lived with liquidity. They left their homeland. They picked up and they went to the new world, established a beachhead here for a Christian nation. So I talk about liquidity in the book and how to exercise that, how to be sure you are able to get access to the resources God's given you. And then I end up, Neil, with truth. So that completes the acronym of S-A-L-T. Savings, asset allocation, liquidity, and truth. And truth is for the folks who listen to me talk and they say, my goodness, I've not done any of those things. I find myself totally unprepared for tough economic times. How am I going to get through it? And I always end my discussions with saying, truth is your greatest protection. God protects the righteous, and the promises to the righteous are unbelievable. You know, God's word is more precious to us than gold, and I take that literally. That when wisdom that comes from God will protect us, no matter what our current financial situation, no matter what economic challenges we may face. And I would advise your listeners to read Proverbs 16:16 and say, Lord, I may not have the appropriate savings level. I may not have my assets properly allocated. I may be stuck with some debt or some properties that are holding me back from following you. But I do believe your word, and I do want to trust you with all my heart. And watch what God will do. God will use his word to guide you and protect you, no matter what we may face. And that's why we of all people can face these things without fear. We can look at them realistically. We can prepare and not panic.
I just flipped over to Proverbs 16:16, and somehow just as you were talking about it, reading it, in the context of what we're talking about, that it would actually be true. That's a powerful verse, and I'll encourage people to look it up on their own. They'll want to read that, Proverbs 16:16. Chuck, I'm reminded as you're talking a little bit about just, you know, understanding liquidity and being able to go where God wants us to go and do what he wants us to do, that there's probably a word or two about our careers and about being equipped and trained and being able to you know, carry on work regardless of where we might be.
You know, Neil, there's a huge trend right now. Half the world's working force, half the world's labor market or labor population in the workforce, half of them work part-time. But in America, that's always been around 18-20%. We are much more of a full-time workforce than most other parts of the world. But the current trends are that part-time work is going to become more the norm. We're going to be trending towards people working two jobs as opposed to one. And that's not a bad idea. In fact, Ecclesiastes 11:6 says we should do one thing by day, one thing by evening, because we do not know which one will succeed, which one will do better than the other. So I'm encouraging people to diversify their primary income, not their investable income, but their earned income, by looking at what they're good at, what skills and interests and talents has God given them, and use that to create a secondary source of income. Our Career Direct Assessment was designed originally by Larry Burkett over 15 years ago to help Christians identify who am I? Who did God make me to be that's unique? And then once I discover my uniqueness, then I'm liberated to go and be myself. I remember, Neil, and you probably do as well, listening to Larry say over and over that I believe each one of you are as unique as a snowflake. God made each one of you just who you are, Now discover that and be a steward of your giftedness. And we're seeing this with young people coming out of college, struggling to find jobs, who are learning more about themselves, finding ways to use their hobbies, their talents, their skills to develop income and to do things that they never dreamed that God would enable them to do, and to have either that as a primary source of income or a secondary source of income. I'm trained to provide feedback to the people who take the Career Direct assessments. We have 850 trained consultants now around the world. And we sit down with individuals and we look for the patterns to say, here's who you are from a comprehensive fashion, not just your personality, which is somewhat of a surface examination, but really who you are down in the DNA of God's design for your life, and then encouraging people to go and to live that out. I had one man whose career is pretty much over in the construction field. He had done it all of his life, and now there's just not enough work for him. And he found out through the Career Direct assessment that he loved instructing. And he also had a passion in an area that had previously been a hobby. And today he's using that talent, that gift, to instruct others. And he's making an income while he's recovering from the loss that he's been through and really, really enjoying himself. And he said all of his other conversations with friends had been, well, here's a job you ought to go seek, as opposed to saying, here's how God made me, here's what I can do that maybe only I can uniquely do, as opposed to just looking for a place for employment. And it's just been a huge blessing to see people pursue being themselves. And in our culture, that's a big victory today, because there's so much pressure simply to get employed as opposed to just be who God made you to be.
One of the great resources available at Crown is the Crown Career Direct. You can find out more online at crown.org. Chuck Bentley is CEO of Crown, and we're talking about the financial health in the new year, also referencing the SALT plan, how to prepare for an economic crisis of biblical proportions. We do have time for maybe a call or a two, if you and squeeze something in here at 877-933-2484, 877-93-FAITH. In a moment, I do want to talk with Chuck. We've mentioned several Bible verses. You know, it's easy to look at verses and to make them say things that they don't, and lots of discussion about prosperity theology and how do we balance it out with God's provision. We'll get Chuck's perspective on that in a minute here on Connecting Faith. Happy to have with us today Chuck Bentley. Chuck's the CEO of Crown. You hear him daily on the program My Money Life. Great resources available online at thecrown.org. One of the books that we're referencing is Chuck's book called The SALT Plan, How to Prepare for an Economic Crisis of Biblical Proportions. Just great practical insight there. And one of the aspects we talked about is truth, part of the SALT plan. But, Chuck, there's a lot of misinformation, I guess we put it that way, when it comes to what we call prosperity theology. In spite of, you know, the reality of world economics, we still get confused, I guess, when we balance out God's provision with this idea that he's going to bless me financially. Give us a good reminder about the importance of understanding God's principles without prosperity theology.
Well, Neil, I have a perspective that's global, because I've been in so many countries of the world now that you see one of two extremes, and you actually see them almost in equitable balance here. The one extreme teaching is that we can demand prosperity of God. In fact, the teaching is that it is a sign of God's favor when you experience prosperity. And the other extreme teaching is on the other side of the continuum, is that poverty is a form of righteousness, that we gain poverty by hating possessions, by denying all worldly goods and living in poverty. And you see that taught in different parts of the world, sometimes in the same countries. And so you have these extreme teachings that I think are both in error. In my approach and what God has entrusted entrusted to us since Larry started the ministry in 1975 is that the Bible teaches that we're to be faithful stewards of whatever he's given us, whether it's a lot or a little. And that faithfulness means that we're contented with what we have, that we're not greedy, that we're not demanding of God to have more, that we're finding our peace in him, and that we're using those resources to advance his kingdom and his glory. Faithfulness is determined in our heart, and therefore it's not measured by how much we have in our hand. And it takes the pressure off of trying to define ourselves by external standards, worldly standards. And it, to me, it's absolutely clear in the scripture when the Lord said in Luke 16:11 that if we're not faithful with worldly wealth, who will entrust us with true riches? That we're required, there's a responsibility required of us to be faithful to God with what he's given us. And secondly, there's something better than having money, which is the true riches that come from Christ, the eternal riches. And that's the stewardship message. It's the message of responsibility with the resources that we have. That is well received by those who have money and those who do not. And I think it's the proper teaching that's clear from Genesis all the way through Revelation.
Chuck Bentley is CEO of Crown, and he's written several books, including The Root of Riches, What If Everything You Think About Money Is Wrong, Surviving the Aftershock, and the book we're referencing today, The Salt Plan, How to Prepare for an Economic Crisis of Biblical Proportions. You can find out more online at crown.org. We've got time for a call. Dave's listening in Iowa and has a question that I'm sure, Chuck, you probably get lots of times when it comes to investments in terms of precious metals. Dave, go ahead. You're on with Chuck Bentley.
Yes. Hi, Chuck.
Hi, Dave.
Long time listener to Larry. I kind of lost track of the program because of a lack of availability for it in our area, but just happened onto your program today. And like I said, been a long time listener to Larry and much appreciated his thoughts about money. I did have a question, Chuck. Where are you at with investing in precious metals in these days?
Well, I think it's goes back to the principle of diversification, that if a portfolio has a portion of your investable assets in precious metals is a very good thing, but I would never advise anybody to have an overbalanced portfolio simply of precious metals. I think it's very volatile, particularly gold rises according to the fear index. The greater the fear, the greater the value of gold. And when fear plummets, the price of gold will plummet very quickly. And there will be many people who could be holding gold for years and years and years that did not increase in value. But we're in an environment of uncertainty. Gold is a great hedge against that uncertainty. But but we should always follow the principle of diversification.
Is that the same for savings as well? So do we put all our money in seven or eight different banks or investment houses?
Well, diversification can be taken to extremes. I certainly would not violate the FDIC insured limits in any single bank if you had the resources to be able to tap out of $250,000 in a single bank account. I wouldn't. I would definitely diversify into other banks for sure, Neil.
Chuck, we just have about 90 seconds or so left. We've touched on a lot of different things. The New Year's before us. Is there maybe one resolution that you would like us to hang on to? Speaking as CEO of Crown.
Yes, I just wrote an article today about if I had to make one New Year's resolution about money, what would it be? And it's to spend less than I earn. Neil, that is the challenge in almost every household, whether they have a lot of resources or very little. Spending less than you earn is the key to financial health. It brings margin to our lives. It allows us to rest. It allows us to be more generous. It gives us confidence for the future, so we're not afraid. And it is a very difficult thing for some people to master. We love helping people with that area. We have trained coaches and mentors who do that for people who struggle with it. We have free budgeting resources, lots of materials to help people. And that's the resolution that I would say would make the greatest impact on 2013 is commit, resolve to live, to spend less than you make, and it will have a profound impact on your finances.
As you said, Chuck, there's a lot of resources available at Crown, including the Career Direct. They just, I mean, people can get a lot of free resources there too, right?
Absolutely. There's lots of free resources, articles on practically everything we've talked about. I write a blog every week. People can subscribe to that. I keep up with the world economy. I try to let people know what I think we need to be prepared for, what's happening in Washington, all those kind of things, and that's free. People can get free budgeting resources. They can contact one of our mentors. They can get plugged into Crown. We have a magazine that we send out quarterly, and we would love to have your listeners get connected with us, Neil.
Oh, it's good to talk with you, Chuck. Blessings to you in the new year, and let's do it again real soon.
Oh, thank you for having me, Neil. God bless you.
Chuck Bentley, CEO of Crown. You can check it out at crown.org, and I hope that you'll listen in again tomorrow for the conversation here on Faith Radio.